Come on, Tim. Come up here and share your story.
Well, thank you for your kindness. It's great to be with you guys again. I would remind you of what we just sang, though. I can't leave it. He died to make men holy. I'm glad to tell you my story this morning, but let's start by thinking about what our Lord Jesus Christ did, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, our great hope. That's why we can sing glory, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. That should be our great joy this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise your holy name. You have a name above all others. We pray that your will would be done here this morning as it is in heaven above. We pray that your gospel would go out even this week and that we would be excited to tell others about what you've done to make men holy. We thank you for your righteous blood that does change us and makes us right with God because of your graciousness to us. We thank you for the grace and truth that we've sung about this morning. We pray that you would help us to serve you faithfully, and as husbands and grandparents and fathers, and we just pray, and friends, just pray that you'd help us in our local churches serve you faithfully this week, and that all the honor and glory would be to the Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, that we are sinful men, and our only hope is the forgiveness through your blood, and pray that even this morning that you would forgive us of our sins and help us repent of those sins and trust in you. We thank you for all this that is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you have your Bibles. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. So I was a little apprehensive of sharing my story, and then I thought, well, you know what? If I just stick to Scripture as we go, there may be something of greater edification for you than hearing the story of a little Missouri boy. But Psalm 139, verse 13 says this, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." I was born on September 8th, 1968, in Twin Falls, Idaho, the United States of America. I wasn't born in a Muslim country. I wasn't born in India, where I would have grown up Hindu. I wasn't born in another country that would have taught me things about other gods, that the scripture says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before you." I was born in the USA. So let me start by praising God for where he decided to have me born. Where could we have been born, fellas? Think about that. Let that soak in. I've always loved the saying, you didn't decide where you were born the first time, so you didn't decide where you were born the second time. You must be born again. Fast forward to 1978. I'll tell you about 1969. I decided I didn't like Idaho and wanted to move at the age of one, so my parents picked up and moved me to Missouri, where I spent the rest of my young life. And when I was 10 years old, roughly, I'm reminded of another commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." My mother caught me sticking a Beetle Bailey comic book in my shorts to take home and read at the grocery store. And she told me if I ever did that again, she was going to put my picture in the newspaper. So I was blessed to have a mother that knew the laws of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Not only was I born in the USA, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. I was born to a believing mother, even though my father wasn't a believer. 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife." And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Excuse me. Otherwise, what's it say? Forgive me. Hard to keep the emotions under control. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, my mother packed us off to church every week. I like to tell the brethren that I've watched the first half of every Walt Disney show in the 80s. Never saw the second half because it started at 6 o'clock. 6:30 we left for church that was at 7. I never saw the end of anything Walt Disney. I'm probably okay.
You're okay, yeah.
I don't know how it ends, but I'm sure it's a happy ending maybe. I don't know. But all the way through high school, that was the pattern. I was raised in a godly home. Well, I was raised in a home that had a godly mom. I remember being on the front porch swing as she taught me memory verses before I'd get on the school bus as a kindergartner. So, very blessed. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. It says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The fall had had a real effect on me. Adam had sent it all the way down, and even though I had a believing mother and all those years in church, it didn't save me. I was corrupted. My nature was corrupt, and I was lost. A believing mom won't guarantee your salvation. If Abraham is your father, that doesn't make you a believer. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. My childhood dentist was also an elder at the church that we attended, and after he died of cancer while I was in high school or college, his wife, who's still living, would remind me of this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And she had watched me grow up, lost as I could be. After high school, went off to college and stopped going to church because I didn't have to anymore. I wasn't living with my parents. But she said that her husband, my dentist, had always believed that the Lord would save me. It was interesting. It's a little mystical for me, but you remember what you remember as a kid. So growing up in Southwest Missouri, I graduated high school from Ozark, Missouri, between Branson and Springfield in 1986, went up to college at Southwest Missouri State. They have since lost direction. Now they are Missouri State. They've lost direction a lot more ways, fellas. Some of the newspapers I get from them is just unbelievable what they'll put on the front. But as a lost man, I made it through college. I remember carrying a brown bag with alcohol in it down a sidewalk to a party and getting stopped by these Christians. I'm like, do they not know what's in the bag? What is going on, fellas? And they gave me a pamphlet on the four spiritual laws. I remember taking that back with me. I put it in my pocket. I talked to them. I grew up with Christians. I didn't hate Christians. I just, in fact, I liked them. I knew a lot of them. I just knew I wasn't one. But I tried to be a fence sitter, neither believing or unbelieving. In my mind, I found out that sitting on a fence is a rail straight to hell later on. But that's where I was. So I took that Four Spiritual Laws book back to my apartment, house I was sharing with some guys, went up my bedroom, and I read it, and I was an accounting major, I went step by step, I did step one, I did step two, I read it, I prayed it, I was genuine in my prayer, and then I kind of looked up to see what would happen. Nothing happened. interestingly enough. Can't explain it. That's just what the experience was. Went on to graduate with an accounting degree, got a job with Walmart Stores Incorporated right out of school. And the job was traveling for the company. So then I began 3 out of 4 weeks getting up, going into the office in Bentonville, Arkansas. I drove down from Missouri. I could just never live in Arkansas. You know why? If you cut off the boot heel of Missouri and give it to Arkansas, there was some legislation looking towards that end. We figured we could double the intelligence of both states. Anyway, forgive me. I mean, they created the toothbrush for crying out loud. Any other state would have called it the teeth brush. Anyway, okay, we can go on. So I drove down from Missouri down to work for 4 years, and I traveled across the country. A pastor that I had at First Baptist Church in Ozark, Missouri, at the age of 8, before he went up to Kansas City, had given some tapes to my childhood dentist, and he had given me a 5-cassette. You guys remember cassettes? I'm sure you do. Anyway, 5-cassette series on the doctrines of grace, or 5 points of Calvinism. So I was an unbelieving Calvinist. I would drive around the country, listen to these tapes. I also listened to some tapes, a tape on The Rich Young Ruler by John MacArthur. Listened to a tape by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He had a series called The Exclusive Gospel. I think in his British brogue, it was more like The Exclusive Gospel. And I figured out how to speak Britain by listening to that tape over and over. But that's what I started listening to. 4 years of traveling for the company, and in that fourth year, I started listening to these tapes as I was traveling around. And I started going to church because I wanted to figure this thing out a little bit. I was interested. The Lord was beginning to convict me that I was lost in my sin. I remember talking to the pastor at First Baptist Church in Anderson, Missouri, and he asked me, what would happen to you if you died? And I said, I'd go to hell. That kind of cut him short. He wasn't used to that answer. He said, well, I wish he'd known to share the gospel at that point. And I believe the gospel was shared in ways, but I knew I was a sinner and needed a Savior. Turn with me to Romans 3. Let me tell you where I was. Romans chapter 3. I knew I had a problem. In verse 8, it says, it ends with saying, their condemnation is just. It's talking about Jews and Gentiles both being condemned under the law. What then, in verse 9, are we Jews any better off? Are we kids that grew up in a Christian home any better off, going to church every week? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written in Psalm, what is it, 3 and 53? I get confused. A couple different places. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All these parts of the body, my feet, my tongue, my eyes, which were blinded in my sin. I was a mess. I had a problem. Pastor found out. Yeah, I really believed in hell. I thought I'd go there if I died today. That's scary driving down the road knowing if you died today. If I was in an auto crash. But by God's grace, 6 months of going to church, listening to these tapes, reading books like The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. I was in the middle of that when the Lord saved me. I was in a little book by Spurgeon called The Wicket Gate. Not wicked like evil. Wicket like white fence posts. And it talked about a cow that came up the gate, wouldn't go through it. talking about an unbeliever trying to approach faith. Just go through the gate and you'll be safe. Cal just sits there looking at the gate. It's a fascinating little read. I've since taken that book that I had and shared it with a 76-year-old man in my congregation when he started finally coming to church with his wife. And he came to faith and was baptized at the age of 76, I believe. And just rejoicing. Romans continues, though. Here is the verse that the Lord changed my heart with. In chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What a promise. Not you might be, or you could be, but you will be saved. You shall be saved. And the Lord used that when I was shown that verse to finally bring peace to my heart. It was actually my conversion moment. I don't think it's necessary, but in my situation at the age of 25, driving down the road 55 miles an hour, the Lord saved me listening to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in that British brogue, the exclusive gospel. It's a narrow way. It has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was gracious enough to save me. So I started reading my Bible because I wanted to, and reading it not because that was what my family was doing, because this was my Savior that had written it and had saved me. Was baptized at First Baptist Church in Anderson, Missouri, about the age of 24, 25. I think it was September of 94. So as I started walking my Christian life, I started reading through my Bible in a year. And I would do that several years in my younger years as a Christian. And just recently, in the last few years, I've done that a couple, three times. If you haven't read through your Bible in a year, I just encourage you to do that. It warms your soul. It feeds you all year long. It takes a while to read through your Bible in a year. It takes some work. But I don't want to get to heaven and the Lord Jesus say, which of my books you didn't want to listen to me about? It's not a conversation I wanted to have. But for better than that, I want your souls to be encouraged. If you haven't read through the Bible in a year, do it. There's no better time than this year. So I was listening to my Bible on cassette. I traveled so much I could just listen to it on cassette. And that's how I took the scripture in. And I'm on the way down to Bentonville, Arkansas. I've got a evaluation, my annual evaluation. I've been training people. I trained more people that year. I'd done over 100 inventories. I've traveled to over 40 different states, saw 19 different baseball parks. Loved my job traveling as a single man. But, you know, they hadn't promoted me to trainer. I trained more people than anybody else. So in my old man, I suppose, I'm thinking about all the reasons why I need to be promoted and tell them why they need to do that. I'm on the way down to my evaluation, but I'm playing the Bible in the background. I may have been focusing on my evaluation, and I hit Luke. Take a look at Luke chapter 3. I want to show you what the Lord did to me. And I praise him for it. John the Baptist was preaching to some folks, and evidently he was pretty convicting because they would be baptized for repentance of sins. But it says this in verse 14, the soldiers asked him, and he said, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Hit me right between the eyes. I'm thinking in my mind on the way down that road how I'm going to argue for my wages, and he says, be content with them. Changed my life in that way. So I went down there, and I did have a discussion about what do I need to do to become a trainer. The next week they promoted me. But God taught me then to be content with my wages. He gives us everything we have. Be content with it, whether it be little or much. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I steal or lest I forget my God. You know the story of the rich young ruler. I won't go over that one with you, but that was definitely one John MacArthur pounded into my brain, why this rich young ruler, he wanted faith in Christ, but he wasn't willing to give up something. I loved baseball and baseball card collecting, and that was kind of what was most important in my life. But when he saved me, the Lord Jesus became the most important thing in my life. Somebody has to give up something. Everybody has to give up something. What did you give up when the Lord saved you? You had to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. But what did you give up? There's usually something that's more important in your life until he becomes the priority. A few months later, my sister's in Springfield, Missouri. I don't know if you know it, but that's the home of the Assemblies of God tradition. They have their home base there. And she was involved with a young man that was a Christian. And I was over at his apartment with him and her, and we were talking about biblical things. And he told me I could lose my salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 5. This made me start searching the scriptures, of course. And Jesus said, truly, truly, not just one truly, truly, truly. Double true? No, it's just true, but he emphasized how true it was. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not might have or might lose, but has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I found out and was assured that I had a God that saved me, that I didn't have to depend on, keep saving myself every 6 months. And boy, that assurance is blessed. If you've got a good confession of faith, there's a reason why there's a section on salvation and a section on assurance. And it's good to read those verses in those order. Many people struggle with assurance and then years later find it. That's okay. Lord walks us through different paths, doesn't he? Well, I was doing well at work, so they offered me a position as a regional office manager out in Colorado. I had traveled to 40 different states. I grew up in the sticky, sweaty, hot Missouri, hauling hay as a boy to put myself through college. Colorado? Yeah, I'm going. So in 95, I moved out to Colorado, Loveland, Colorado. I had a moving van, and I had my car on tow behind it, and it was just me, and I moved out to Colorado. I remember staying at the Super 8 in Loveland, Colorado. It's about the first thing you got to in town. Now it's a metropolis to get there, but it was just fields and trees to get there to the Super 8. That was the first thing on the east side of town. And they gave me a room on the east side, and I was looking out that east window going, what have I done, Lord? Turn with me to Psalms. I was reading through the Psalms, and I got to Psalm 40. Psalm chapter 40. And my choir teacher in high school had taught me a love of singing. I had enjoyed that. And I found this song, and so I put it to my own tune. I don't share this with many guys, but since you guys know me, I'll just give you this one. This is a little tune I put to this psalm. It says, it's like Psalm 40, verse 3, Psalm 40, verse 3, Psalm 40, verse, Psalm 40, verse, Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I remember singing that, looking out that window, looking that way. What was God going to have for me here in Colorado? So I kept working for Walmart, kept traveling in, but I decided to go to church somewhere. That's what Christians do, right? We go to church somewhere. So that pastor I'd had when I was 8, I found out after he went to Kansas City, he came out to Boulder, Colorado, of all places. So I started going to East Boulder Baptist over here on 75th and Baseline. And Pastor 76th and Baseline. Thank you. I see you. Guess who I met there? That guy. Ed was there, as well as some other wonderful brethren. You stayed anyway. Yeah, I stayed anyway. Oh my, there's so many stories. I gotta stay on this one. But to become a member of the church, you had to visit with the pastor, which I was happy to do. I loved Pastor Allen as a child, and he was the only guy I knew in Colorado, so that's where I went to church. I'd drive from Loveland every Sunday all the way down to Boulder, and I loved his preaching. He preached verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and it was just wonderful. I was soaking up the Word of God. I had him in Sunday school, and I went into his office, and I told him the story I told you about Martin Lloyd-Jones saving me at 55 miles an hour. Well, the Lord Jesus, through his servant, Martin Lloyd-Jones, of course. He goes, "Do you still have that tape?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay." He said, "Bring it in." I forget to breathe. Ah, I love this story, but the passions rise. So I bring it into him. He takes it. He goes, "See that handwriting on that tape? That's mine." So it was good. God's good. So 3 short years later, he retired. And maybe I was trusting too much in the man, but he had taught me Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. He taught the young college and career kids, and then Wednesday nights. So I was back in my loop, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. But he was just such a dear Christian influence that when he announced his retirement, shook me. And I remember he announced it, and then at church we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." It's about the Lord's faithfulness, not my pastor's. In 2000, I had met a young lady. Oh, Bible verse for this. Proverbs 8:22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Angie Wenger, now my wife of 24 years, agreed to marry me. Poor lady. But anyway, I'm thankful for a wife that loves the Lord and has been a faithful servant with our children. I was convinced from Bible camps, watching homeschool kids and public school kids like me, that I wanted her to raise our kids by teaching them herself, because she had a really small classroom size, and she loved them and knew how to best influence them with the things we wanted to teach them and not risk it to others, in my mind. Now, I found out they're still sinners in a private school. Oh, well, the plans of men, right? 2006, the Lord blessed us with our firstborn. I struggled with what the name of the man. My last name's Nervous, so I was like, Nebuchadnezzar Nervous? Nimrod Nervous? Nehemiah Nervous? There were some great ideas, folks. My wife was smarter than that. We came up with Benjamin, means son of my right hand. I won't take you to that verse, but son of my right hand. And he's been a joy. He's 18, graduated from high school this year, working full-time for the last year at Chick-fil-A. We're just blessed. In 2008, my daughter was born. Psalm 127. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord," in verse 3. "The fruit of the womb are a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Children are such a blessing. I've thoroughly enjoyed mine. I'm very blessed to have them. But Jenna Christine was born in 2008. I guess she's 16 now. This is Jenna. Yeah. So little girl, daddies love their little girls, right? 2010, combine those, you'll get there. 2 years later, I found out that I had a brain tumor. And some doctors said it was an esthesioneuroblastoma, and another one doctor of the three or four, not the brain surgeon or the nose surgeon, eyes and nose guy, but the guy that was planning to do the chemotherapy on me thought it was a schwannoma. So a week later, we found out we were pregnant. So praise God. You didn't tell me this was such an emotional event, Ed. Tell me to control myself, will you, bud? Come on.
I have nothing to say.
Oh, man. But Caleb means faithful. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land and back with Joshua, came back with a good report, and he was faithful. Ends up it was a schwannoma. They cut me ear to ear, pulled the skin down over my nose, took out this bone, and pulled out a racquetball size schwannoma, which grows on the bottom of your brain. It had pierced the lining of my brain enough that I was leaking spinal fluid every day, so if I would bend over, I would leak. I thought it was just allergies. Ends up it was spinal fluid. That's why my back would hurt at the end of the night. I'd lay flat on my back and not leak, and by the morning my spinal fluid had built back up and my back felt better. Just thought I had a sore back. But I remember my prayer was, "Thy will be done. You want to take me, Lord? Take me. I'm ready." But I wanted to stay. We were sitting at the table explaining to our kids what their names meant. Mm-hmm. Benjamin, son of my right hand. Jenna's like, "Well, what's my name?" Well, we didn't ever look up what Jenna meant, but we named her Jenna Christine. We wanted to remember the name of Christ as her middle name. My son Caleb, I suppose he was 10 or 11, I don't know, a few years back. He said, "Well, what's Caleb mean?" So I looked it up in my, instead of just saying what I remembered, I looked it up in my Vines expository words on the Bible, and it said, I said, "Son, we love you very much." "We chose it because of Caleb, the faithful spy, but your name means dog." Immediately, what do the siblings do? You know, yes. Anyway, but God was faithful to bring us through that. I still have the window to my soul here. This little divot here, I guess, is where they chipped in the first place. But now you know why I've got a hole in my head, where not most people do. 26, excuse me?
Never said she punched you.
Yeah, Angie said she punched me. She needed to. I wrote down just a couple more years. 2016, my son was baptized. And it happened to be the same Sunday that my pastor asked me to preach my first sermon. It was on Revelation 12. I didn't have a very high view of Catholicism, so the idea of Christ's name being connected with the Mass, I know what that means, Ed, I see you. And then, so he on purpose gave me Revelation 12 to preach on December 25th, and because it's talking about the child born to the woman in Revelation 12, and made me search through that. I'm so thankful for that passage of Scripture. I love Revelation 12. Because Christ is there. And he defeated the Satan, and Satan has fallen. He is cast out. But my son was baptized the same day. And just one more, March 2023, just a year and 3 months ago, after 32 years with Walmart, the Lord, through different circumstances, showed me that I could do whatever I wanted to in life. And so then I had to say, "Well, what do I want to do?" Well, I found out that when I get off work, what do? I go coach kids in rec leagues, and I love studying God's Word. And I found out about Flatirons Academy because I found a place for my son to play baseball. And I fell in love with the people there because they love to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And the AD there, Reed Dowdy, was an impressive Christian man that I could tell was going to serve the Lord there. And I wanted to be a part of doing that. So I signed up to be a baseball coach. And then they asked me if I'd drive a bus, and I said, "Yeah, I like driving. I used to drive all over the United States." And then I found out I could substitute teach theology oh, this is awesome. Wow. So with those things in mind, I said, Walmart, you know, you've provided for my family and I'm thankful for you, but it's time to let you go. I don't need to drive 40 miles up to the distribution center every day anymore. And so for the last year, I've been working full time at Flatirons Academy. Last 23 years, my wife and I have enjoyed being members of the Reformed Baptist Church in Northern Colorado here in Gun Barrel. And thank you for having me. I've enjoyed the last few years fellowshipping with different people across the United States like you guys.